Well, good morning. How are y'all?
Good morning.
Are you awake yet?
Oh, yeah.
That doesn't seem like it.
Come on now.
All right. So before we get started, it is Pastors Appreciation Month. So I just want you to know I appreciate you because that's how that works, right? Pastors appreciate. I'm just kidding. It is Pastors Appreciation Month, and I've been talking to Jane and Liam a lot the last couple weeks, and I really would like you, if you have the time, to either text them, email, call them, or if while you're here, just talk to them for a minute. Just let them know how much you appreciate them. Walking through 2020 has been interesting for all of us, and I've been watching them work very hard to and putting the church above their own desires. So if you would, just if you have a moment in the next couple weeks, just shoot them a text or give them a phone call or something along those lines, just to make sure that they know that they're appreciated. But today I got a question for you. Have y'all ever heard, has anybody ever asked this question or said this to you, but be careful what you pray for, right? People have said that before, and that always scares me because it means that I always kind of felt like, are you telling me not to pray? Is that what you're telling me right now? Like I shouldn't pray for something? And typically that phrase comes up when it's about patience, which oddly enough is what today is about. It's about patience. And when, honestly, it's been really cool to watch God work in 2020. So we got away last year, spent a lot of time praying over what we're going to talk about in 2020. So we've had our preaching schedule for about a year. And then 3 weeks ago, because, you know, life is crazy right now, Pastor Jay goes, hey, we need to talk about changing up Sunday mornings. I was supposed to preach, last week is what originally I was supposed to do. And he asked me, hey, can we preach on patience? Can you preach on patience? And I said, oh, yeah, of course, no problem. On the inside, I went, why on earth would I want to preach about patience? I don't want to preach about patience. No one wants to talk about patience. Partly because if you know me, I'm not the most patient person. I have very high expectations of myself, and I don't like all the details. Give me the facts, and I want to do the facts. Let's just move on with life. And so we had this conversation 3 weeks ago. So for the last 3 weeks, I've been thinking, praying, and meditating on patience. So therefore, there has been plenty of opportunities for me to practice my patience, and I'll be honest with you, I have failed quite often. Sometimes I've had some successes, so there's some good stuff there. But patience is one of those things that I always think about. Be careful what you pray for, because God will give you the opportunity to practice whatever that is. But what I've learned is that whether you pray for patience or not, you're called to a life of patience. We are called to a life of patience as believers, and today we're going to talk about that quite a bit. If you would, please stand. We're going to read all of James 5, 7 through 12. It's fairly short, so you won't have to stand up too long. But James 5, verses 7 through 12. It says this. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be your no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. God, as we come before you today, we just ask that you would speak into our lives. Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place. God, that we can be patient both with ourselves and our families and the believer and the non-believer. God, that we can speak truth into others' lives as you've called us to do. God, let us not forget the words that you have spoken to us, that you have given to us. Let us not forget about the forgiveness and the salvation you've brought to us. But God, may we live in that freedom. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can take a seat. So because James says, therefore, we have to kind of recap last week. Because what he's saying is in contrast of what he just mentioned. Last week, we talked about how we use our gifts and our resources, our money, and he kind of calls out the believers at the time about how they have stored up their treasures here on earth. They fatten their hearts. They've focused on all the wrong things, so much so that they've treated other believers and non-believers so poorly that's caused this tension. So that's why he says, now be patient, brothers, because he's shifting the focus away from these people who are using their gifts wrongly, but the ones who are having to deal with the wrong use of those gifts, those who are on the other side of the spectrum. basically those who are affected by those bad decisions. But the first thing we have to do is understand what patience is. We have to understand what is patience. I don't know about you, but I would probably say in our American culture, patience is not our strong suit. I would think most of you would probably agree with that. And I don't think it's a millennial or a Gen Z problem. I do think it's a problem among us. But it's not just our problem because we learned it from our parents and our grandparents. Just being real, when people go, you were all given trophies. I went, who gave us the trophies? Just saying. We were six. I couldn't make a trophy. I couldn't buy a trophy. I didn't know how to do that. But it's an American Western problem. It's one of, and I'm just saying that because I've never been to Europe or on the Eastern continent. Like, I don't know if it's their problem or not. Someone will speak from our perspective. Karen's shaking her head no. I believe it. But it's a Western problem. None of us are patient, partly because of the internet, right? We can just Google it whenever we want. I was running the other day, and I have cool headphones that if I say, hey, Siri, it can do stuff. And I got frustrated because it wouldn't send a text message. And I was 5 minutes from my house, and my wife texted me, asked me a question. And I kind of sat there and was like, how impatient am I as a child? I could literally just had to wait 5 more seconds, and I could have just told my wife and answered the text in person rather get upset at some headphones, which are useless. But between Google and social media, smartphones, smart TVs, smart watches, everything's smart these days, even though most of the time it doesn't feel like it's that smart, we have this instant gratification. Whenever we need something, we look it up. Whenever we want to watch something, there's 85 streaming services that you can go look it up, and if all else fails, YouTube's got it somewhere. But we see it affected in everything. We see how our impatience affects our social lives, our dating lives, our marriages, our spiritual relationships, our work, because we've forgotten how to develop relationships. We've forgotten how to grow. That it's not just this, I consume this information and I'm better because of it. We don't ever take the time to learn how to use it or get to know somebody. If we're all honest, most of us are stalkers. We'll just meet somebody for the first time, find them on social media, learn everything about them because everyone posts everything about themselves, including what they eat and what they're watching. And I can tell you a lot just by your social media pages. And you can probably tell a lot about me from my social media pages. So our culture has to learn what it means to actually be patient. And James uses an example in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. He uses the illustration of a farmer because, okay, in DFW, farming is not a thing anymore. It used to be. When I was growing up, everything on 161 was a farm. I remember that. My family still lives on small acres or small areas full of land where they still farm. And being a farmer takes a long time. You don't just plant the seed, 2 weeks later, you have corn. It takes months. It takes a lot of water. It takes a lot of timing. And then it takes, usually after so many years, you have to take a rest year. The land has to rest in order for it to sit down and grow again. And it's always in the seventh year. Fun fact, 7 day Sabbath tying in there. But there's this moment where the farmer has to just sit and wait and learn and take notes. And he has to be, more importantly, he uses this example. He says he waits on the Lord and waits for the early and late rains. You see, the farmer has to be dependent on the weather. And in this example, he's waiting on God. It says, we have to wait on God when we have to see where his timing opens up and when it closes. And sometimes you have to ask the question, why? Sometimes we have to go talk to the other people, see what they're doing in their lives, take some notes from them, go to the older generation and go, hey, this is what's going on in my life right now. What did you do when you were doing this? How often do you rotate this? And so he's using the example as a farmer because you have to be patient. It just takes a lot of time, especially then when there was no tractors. They just had two mules or two oxes. It took a lot of time. And walking in the time of the Lord is a difficult thing because it puts a lot of responsibility also on us. Because you can't wait on someone who you don't know, who you've never spent time with. Right? If the farmer doesn't understand the soil that he's working on, if he doesn't understand the seeds that he's using, he won't have any success. Christine and I talk a lot. She really wants to have a garden in the backyard with planter boxes and do all that jazz, which means I have to learn what kind of soil we have to use for the things she wants to use and to grow, and what's the best thing and how often do we water it. It's a fun thing. Homeownership is fun, but it's a lot of work. And I know at first it's going to fail, but if I give up after it fails one time, that shows my lack of true desire. And that's why he even goes on and says, you also be patient. We the other people, the non-farmers, the ones who have been hurt and damaged, the people who are on this other side, be patient with other people. You see, James is now moving away from our actions, our outward actions, and then our daily use, but to our relationships with other people. He's moving from our actions to our relationships with other people. You be patient as the farmer has been patient. And we're going to see here in a minute what more that looks like. But he also uses this word. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He uses this phrase also in James 5:5 when he says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. See, those same people he's already kind of talked to are still listening, and he's wanting to understand the contrast. He goes, don't store up these treasures here. These temporary things. Don't find your enjoyment in these things. Not that they're bad, but they're going to go away. Money is just a moment. Food is just for a second. Literally just for a second. But yet, put your hope and focus, put your heart, put that stand on who Jesus is and him coming back. What will you stand before the Lord when he returns? What are you going to be doing when the Lord returns? Will he be looking at you in honor and say, well done, my good and faithful servant? He's going, why are you wasting your time? Which one will Jesus say to you? Which one will say to me when he returns? But when he starts talking about in verse 9, as who is he talking about? It says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Christians are typically the most impatient with other Christians. Okay, we're impatient with our family, partly because most of the time, you may not be like this, I'll be like this. Most of the time, I'm like, I understand it, why don't you understand it? It's very simple. We all have those moments. Don't laugh at me and think that I'm the only one doing this. You also do it. But being patient with other people takes time. It gives them room to grow, gives them room to make some errors. Not necessarily walk into the sin, but so an example is Tim, Associate Tim, is learning to, who's wanting to go into ministry, be a youth pastor. So for this month, he's taking over the student ministry to learn, to have full control and figure that out. What I'm having to learn is to be quiet. Because the best way for him to learn how to be successful on his own is for me to be quiet and let him learn from his mistakes. Now, if he's walking into sin or into serious trouble, I don't let him fall off the cliff. That's a bad idea. But he's going to remember those moments a lot better if he can see what he did wrong on his own and learn from it and talk to me about it rather than me just going saving from every little bit of trouble. Sometimes we as Christians can't have this expectation of someone who's been saved for a week and have that expectation of someone who's been saved of a year. Because that's what really happens. We go, oh, you've been baptized. Go to this class that's about some theological thing that you probably will never remember next week. And go to that class. We never sit there and disciple them and walk through life with them, and give them time to grow, and to change, and to see God work in their lives, and go through the ups and downs with them. Which is really funny, because Jesus is very patient. Because I will never forget this, the first time I read in Matthew, when the disciples are trying to cast out this demon, and they go, we can't cast out this demon, and the first thing Jesus says is, how much longer do I have to be with you? How much longer do I have to be with you? And then he goes and teaches them. He shows that quick frustration, but he's patient enough to go, my time has not yet come. I'm still teaching you. You're still growing. We're working through this. And do not grumble with one another. And grumbling can look a lot of different ways. It can be through social media, behind people's backs. But no, don't grumble, but ask the question, what's going on in your life? Start that discipleship process. Again, when Jesus talks about being disciple makers, it says, teach them all that I have commanded, which is a lifetime. It's not a one-year thing and we move on with life. Yeah, you graduated, let's keep going. But it's the walk with them through life. And the second point is we have to understand what is success. What is success? In the church, I've been working in churches for about 9 years now. And so when we talk about how do we define success in the church, I'm not saying this is just how we do it here at Connect. I'm just saying as a whole in the Western American church, I've been around, I know a lot of people in different aspects. And typically the first thing that people ask is, how big is your church? This is a very frustrating question for me as someone who is on staff at a church. And sometimes I catch myself asking that question and then I have to go back and apologize to that person because that's not the right question. Size does not determine success. Because there's a lot of churches that have 10,000 people in them every week and they don't do anything. They don't speak truth. They don't change lives. They're not dependent on the gospel, but they're dependent on one person because he sounds good or they like the music. Money, the church defines itself by money. Again, I've been in poor churches. I've been in churches that are just making it, and I've been around people who are just thriving with money. They all have the same problems. How do we get more money? Which is really funny to me as leaders in the church when we talk about money and we forget about being dependent on who God is. How we as just anybody forget how to be dependent on who God is when we talk, especially when we talk about giving back to God. Or, hey, I don't know if we're going to make this month. Where it's like God has shown himself faithful over and over and over again. Social media presence, style or likability. Like I said earlier, a lot of people love going to churches where the pastor is just really cool and wearing really skinny jeans and really cool shoes. Which I admit, I'm not going to lie to you, some of these pastors wear really cool shoes that I like and I would like to have one day, but not important. Or they go to churches because of their programs, because they have a really cool kids ministry, a really cool student ministry, because they have games and give away Xboxes and do all this stuff. And it's just really odd when I hear people talk about this. I rarely hear people talk about, I go to that church because they preach faithfully. Or they're helping my kids memorize scripture. Or they're praying with my kids, teaching them how to pray and to walk in the truth and having open conversations and letting the kids challenge the adults' thoughts and the adults challenging the kids to think through stuff. Our American standards of a successful church are very skewed. So how does God define success? It says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take to the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. If the prophets were around today, we would not like them. Go read the prophetic books in the Old Testament. No one really liked them either then because they were honest. Especially us Southerners who tiptoe around everything and instead of calling out a problem, we just say, bless your heart. The prophets didn't do that. They were faithful to what God called them to do, whether it was easy or hard. They were patient and they suffered well. I used the example last time I talked where Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, goes, hey, God's like, hey, you're going to preach. And he's like, cool, how long? For a long time. And it's going to be awesome, right? He goes, no, it's going to be really hard. No one's going to listen to you. They're probably going to kill you. Sounds great. And Jeremiah did it anyway. Daniel, we wouldn't call successful because he stayed in captivity his whole life. Malachi, Zechariah, Zephaniah, I can go through all the prophets, and a majority of them, we would look at them as failures in how we define ministry today. Even King David, we would look at and call him a failure in ministry today. Paul himself, if Paul was alive, he would never be on a stage. We would not listen to him ever. Because of his actions before being saved. And that terrifies me. And that should terrify you. We're not patient enough to see God work in people's lives. We just say, oh, you're saved. You should be able to do all this A, B, C, D, E, F, G, whatever. We forgot how the Lord has been patient in our own lives. Then he goes on to say, behold, we consider the blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Job. I actually finished going through the book of Job on Saturday. Job, I don't think I would immediately call him the most steadfast person when I first read it. Because he really spends about, I don't know, 8 chapters just kind of complaining, kind of frustrating. But at the end of that, he goes, but I will not go against God's will. I will remain faithful to the woman who I've made a covenant with, because I've made a covenant to God. And even in my despair and loneliness, I will not curse God. He stayed compassionate and merciful and patient. He did let his frustrations come out, but he never cursed God. He never walked away from God. I will have to say one of my favorite comments from the story of Job is his first friend that comes up to him. And his first friend says, man, you have saved so many lives by preaching God's faithfulness, yet one thing goes wrong and you complain. And you cry out and heartbroken. And not in the sense of he should not be crying out, not in the sense that he should not be heartbroken, but it's almost this teetering of, are you going to curse God because of one issue, because of the pain that you've experienced? And he experienced a lot more loss than any of us have ever experienced or ever will experience. But yet the Lord always, when he brings Job up, brings him up as a faithful and good servant, one that has walked the path. A life of patience is a life of humility. Because it makes us ask for help. It makes us ask for wisdom. If we live a life of patience, it'll be counterculture not only just to our American culture, but to our Christian culture. One of the biggest frustrations that I have with people just within the church as a whole is when they go, man, I'm tired of this church, so I'm going to go church plant. I'm going to start my own church. And they bring up that division because they're not willing to sit and to see and walk through and to pray with and to fast with. They just go, I don't like this, so I'll just go start my own. I don't like how you do things, so I can do it better over here, rather than bringing in the unity and to ask the questions. I'm going to be real with you. We're not perfect. Pastors are not perfect. They need discipleship. Leaders need discipleship. They need forgiveness. They need people to be patient with us as we need to be patient with you. And God's focus when he talks about patience is, on when we talk about success, is having joy in the midst of suffering. Americans don't like to suffer, whether it be because of mask, because of loss, because of inconvenience, because my coffee doesn't have enough sugar in it, or my coffee has too much sugar in it. Somebody told me the other day, if you wake up in the morning and you spill your coffee and your whole day is ruined, your God is your coffee. Because it's just coffee. If you get upset because of something replaceable breaks, what does that say where our focus and heart is? Success is faith that has action. Right, as James said earlier, being doers of the word and not only hearers. When Jesus says, man, back in the Sermon on the Mount, because that's what we're doing with the college students on Thursday nights, and he says, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And none of it will pass away until the end. And then he says, but if you're not as honored and faithful as the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're basically failing. Because a lot of us want to fix on this external thing. I do the checklist. I do the checklist. I follow the commandments. I follow these laws. I do what is expected of me. And then Jesus spends the next chapter and a half going through all those laws and then going, yeah, you may not be murdering people, but you're murdering them in your heart with your mind because you hate them. Yeah, you may not be committing adultery, but you're looking at that person in lust and already committing adultery in your heart. Jesus is not asking just for a part of our lives, but all of it. Success is not defined in just a piece or a moment, but in its entirety. Success is in seeking God and his will. Now, don't hear me say being passive is a good thing. A life of patience is not a life of being passive. But I'm really glad God is patient with me. I love looking through the Gospels and God going, if you don't turn around right now, I promise you this is going to go poorly, but you can turn around. And it's usually about 3 or 4 times later before something happens. God doesn't say, hey, turn around in the next 5 seconds or the bad thing is going to happen. He keeps trying to give them a chance. He keeps calling them back. Even in the story of Job, if you go and read it, after the end of the story, when you get to chapter 42, after Job repents, the Lord calls out to his friends that have wrongly accused Job and goes, hey, I just want you to know, I have full right to punish you. And I'm going to. But if you seek repentance, if you go make right with Job and have Job pray for you, I will forgive all things. It's just in that moment where you hear God's word says, be slow to anger, and God shows it. Even in his righteous anger, he's slow to it. But yet, we spill a cup of coffee, and then we flip everything else, and our whole day is ruined. And I use that example because for me, if I don't have my coffee, I typically be a little bit shorter with people. Don't talk to me till about lunchtime if I don't have coffee because I say things I don't mean that I haven't fully thought through, and I cause a lot of damage. And I've learned that if that small thing, which is just a temporary thing that I don't need, affects my life that much, then it has consumed me, that I'm not walking in that patient life. And then James wraps this up in verse 12. I find it odd that this part's in there because it really doesn't match with 7 through 11, and it doesn't match with 13 through the end of the chapter. But he says this. He says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be your no, so that you may not fall under any condemnation. And again, like I said, it doesn't really fit, but when you look at the whole theme of what James is saying, because this is when he's coming to a close, he's just saying, don't put yourself in bad situations. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. If you say you're not going to do something, don't do it. Don't play the game of, well, I said yeah, but I'm kind of tired, so I don't want to do that anymore. Or I know I shouldn't do it, but, you know, doing a little bit wouldn't hurt. But let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Because a lot of the problems that we referred to at the beginning of chapter 5 was these rich people saying, hey, will you do this? And then the poor people going, absolutely, and then they don't pay the money. Or the poor people going, hey, if you get, I really need this, and I promise I will pay you back, but I need this right now, and then they give it to them, and they're at tension because there's no way for them to actually pay it back. So let our yes be our yes, our no be our no. Let what we say be truth coming out of our mouth. Let us follow through with it. If we say we love our neighbors, love all of our neighbors, regardless of political affiliations or color or religion, whatever it may be. But if God says, hey, love your neighbor as yourself, he wasn't speaking about just the Jewish neighbor, not just the Christian neighbor, but all your neighbors, all of our neighbors. So don't make this complicated. I think the Bible's fascinating when people go, man, this is difficult, when really it's just not. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you only have to obey 2 things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And that's it. And within those 2 things, you will accomplish all that I have commanded. So as we close, I got a couple questions for you that I want you to think about during this week when we talk about living a life of patience. Do we define success the way God does? Both in the church and in our own lives. When we talk about, I've been thinking about this a lot as we get older, and when I look back, even at 28, when I look back at the things when I did like 25, do I go, man, was that God honoring? Because what I did at 25 kind of led me to where I'm at right now. And I know my choices that I'm making right now will lead to where I am when I'm 35. And when I'm 40, when I'm 50. Am I going to look back and go, I was successful because I sought out God first in all of my decisions. I was patient and waited for God's answers, not just going, you know, I'm going to make this choice. I'm going to roll with it. And are we living a life of patience? Like I said a minute ago, God is very patient when we look at his life. When we look at the life of Peter, Paul, King David himself, God has shown his patience over and over and over again. And for us, that should be something that we hold on to and cling to. The beauty about the gospel is the perfection is not, he's not saying, hey, come fix up yourself before you come to me. He's saying, come to me and I will fix you. Give me time and let me work in your life and be patient what I've called you to do. I promise you the end goal is much better than you can ever imagine or dream. But come live a life of patience. Come let me change your lives. You think you're dominated by a sin or a bad choice that defines you? It doesn't. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, that's how we are defined. Defined as clean and holy, as sons and daughters of God, who are not bound by whatever earthly, temporary thing that is here on earth. Money does not own us. Social media does not own us. Our jobs do not own us. But God owns us, and that's who our identity is, as children of God. And that offer stands for all of us. Not just a portion, not just people of certain backgrounds, but for everyone. But it is a difficult life because it takes time. Living a life of patience is a daily activity that is shown both in our own personal walk with God, but our relationships with families and our coworkers and the things that we even like to do for fun. The question is, are we willing to take those steps? Are we willing to walk through that door that God has called us to? Are we willing to live that life of patience? It's great to have things quickly and to know quick answers, but to see it fulfilled, to see the end goal, that's true joy and happiness. And that is truly success. God, may we as your church live a life of patience. God, that we as your people show that to others at home and at work. God, your will be accomplished either way, and I thank you that we just get to be a part of it. But may we have the strength to wait on it. God, that we don't become, as Jay would say, me monsters and want to see my name become great and people know who I am, but God, be patient in the waiting to see you glorify your people, to see your name be made great, to see lives actually changed, because we can't do it. Only you can. God, so we ask for change. God, in the midst of 2020, this has been such a learning time of patience as we still wait to get on the other side of this to see what you've called us to do. So Lord, grant us wisdom. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.